Let's pray. Almighty God, as we delve into your good word, we ask you would remind us of your truth, correct us in what we know of your truth, teach us your truth, and transform our lives by your truth. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, this last week, I heard a Christian comment about the state, or rather the history of his church, and how his church had changed over the years. He commented that two generations ago, his church had accepted the gospel wholeheartedly. They lived in such a way where the gospel transformed their lives. They understood the ramifications of the good news and how it changed the way in which they lived. But then he said that one generation ago, the church he belonged to began to assume the gospel, that they knew what it was about, that they were familiar with all the aspects of it. But today, he says, he now believes that parts of his church are ready to abolish the gospel, as if they had moved on. What they once and lovingly and wonderfully accepted, they'd come to assume and thought they knew all about it, and now some were ready to abolish it. Which in effect is saying they were ready to give up on God and abandon him, or at least worship a different God to the one the good news is about. And stories like this are quite common. Maybe you've been part of a church in the past that has changed over the years, has come to give up on God or say, well, it can't really mean this when it says this. Maybe you've had a friend who, you remember when you were younger, they professed to be a Christian, but now wants nothing to do with him, to do with God. Maybe you once rejected God, but have come to see the error of your ways and have come back to the good news as God has shown you in his word. So what does a church need, or what do we need as Christians in order to remain Christian, to remain faithful to God, to keep accepting the good news? Well, the letter before us this morning addresses that question. 1 John is sort of answering that question. Just to set the scene, imagine a beautiful garden with a stream through it, maybe a pond full of life, fruit trees, so on. Imagine something beautiful. Maybe you have a beautiful garden. And imagine if somebody one day rolled a barrel of toxic waste through your garden. And it was a leaky barrel, and it went everywhere. Imagine if they just rolled through it. They didn't really stop, they just kept going through. You'd be able to tell that toxic waste had been in your garden because there'd be disease and death that would spread from where the tracks were. And John is writing to a church, to Christians, who have had false teachers come into their midst and go again. But the toxic teaching that they'd brought with them, these false teachers, you can still see signs that it was there. It remains, it lingers, and all it does is bring death. Now, their teaching was false because it taught what was contrary to what God had revealed about himself in his word and in his son Jesus. And so John wants to remind these Christians who have been infected by this false teaching of the truth. Now, he does this just by bringing them back to the truth, the basic truths of God, of his gospel. Now, these are basics, but they are profound. John doesn't have a new teaching or some flash presentation going, what we believed then, we believe this now. He says, well, actually, what we taught you, what was revealed to us, let's go back to it. Let me remind you of that basic truth. And we are going to look at four of those this morning. There are more, but I've just picked out four. The first is in verses 1 to 3, and you see hints of it throughout the letter, where John is saying that they can trust the apostolic witness. He says in verse 1, we declare to you the good news. What was from the beginning, the good news we have heard, what we have heard, what we have seen, the one we have touched. He's saying, I was with Jesus. I and the other apostles, we were with him. We talked, we listened, we laughed with him, we ate with him, we were taught by him. And because of our interaction with him, we are qualified to talk to you about him. And we are also qualified because this Lord Jesus also commissioned us, sent us out to be his apostles. And so John is a qualified apostle. What he has to say about God is truth. Now, it's not simply his opinion on things or his understanding or his own wisdom, but truth about God, or rather God has revealed to John what is true about himself, and John is conveying that truth to us. We trust people every day because they have the right qualifications. And at least you hope they have the right qualifications and they're not making it up. John is an eyewitness who was with Jesus. He has the right qualifications. It means we can trust him. We can trust his word on who God is and what he's like. And in that, John is also saying you can trust the other apostles who were also with Jesus and sent out by him. Even, I'd say, the apostle Paul, we can trust him because Jesus appeared to him and commissioned him and sent him out to be a light to the Gentiles. The second basic truth is that we come to is seen in verse 5. He says, this is a message we have heard from him, from God, and we proclaim to you. It's not a hidden message. And he says, we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Light is often used in the scriptures. It is used intellectually. Light reveals the truth, whereas darkness hides the truth. Light is truth, darkness is ignorance or error. And then morally, light is pure, light is good. Light brings life. We know this from experience. The trees, the plants, the food we eat, the animals we have, the vitamin D, it brings us life. Light is morally, it is pure, it is righteous, whereas darkness is evil, unrighteous, unwholesome. Just some examples from the Bible itself. Speaking of God's word, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Prophecies from God are lights that shine in dark places. God calls his people to come into his light or into the light of his presence. He's saying, join me, isn't he? Come to be with me. And it is his light, when it shines into someone's heart, that heart is transformed. And from the reading we had in Luke, Peter, James and John, who writes this letter, John was one of those who saw Jesus revealed. It was as if the veil was momentarily taken back and they saw Jesus in all his glory, in the future glory that he would have on the cross and at his resurrection. And it's probably no surprise that John writes of Jesus in his gospel as Jesus, the light of the world. This is good. God is good. It means God is true. He is truth with a capital T, the truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. So God is pure. He is good. And there is no place for evil in him. Now, this is a simple truth which many believe. But for us, to believe it means that God is always good, always just. He always acts in a way that is good and always just. It means that when we get to the bits of the Bible that we find uncomfortable, we don't understand, or why does God do this? Why would he allow such a thing? God is still acting in a way that is good and just. For God to be light, for us to believe that God is light, we must see that God is always acting in a way which is good and just, even when we don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. It's hard. It's a real struggle because there's some really uncomfortable passages in the Bible. But it's not that what God is doing is wrong, but that we don't understand why he is doing what he is doing. Who are we to know what God thinks? God made us, and we are not God. How can we? It's difficult to come to terms when we don't understand what he's doing. But we can trust that God is light, that he is good, that he knows what he's doing. That he knows what he's doing. It means we can't pick or choose which bits of the Bible we'll listen to and which bits we'll ignore or dismiss. For example, we can't say, oh, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament, only in the God of the New. It's a really unhelpful division because those things are never meant to be separated. All of it is God's word and all of it must be accepted. For the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New. God doesn't change. Think about that. We mustn't choose what we think God is like, but rather let God show us who he is. Otherwise, we're picking God to be like the God that we want, and that isn't necessarily the God that we need. So for us to believe that God is light, and that is a basic truth, in whom there is no darkness, and that is good news, God is never evil, we must let God's word shape us. We must trust his word and trust what he is doing. And because God is so good, when we see his goodness, when we see that he is light, it exposes that we are not good, which is the third truth, that we are sinners. If you come into the presence of greatness, and you recognize that greatness, or you recognize the authority of the person you're seeing, you will be humbled. I once saw Nelson Mandela. I was part of a crowd. This was in London when I was on an art trip with school. Nelson Mandela walked through. Now, I didn't know much about him, but this crowd was here for this man. This man had authority as such. I was humbled. It was pretty amazing being there, but I was humbled. When we come and see who God is, when we come into his presence, when we look at him, we will be humbled when we consider who we are in his compared to God. And God's goodness, God's light, reveals and exposes the darkness in us. Now, for me to tell this to you, it's not a popular message that people want to hear today, that they are sinners. But if we do not realize how we are sick as human beings, that we have evil inside us, we'll never come to realize why the good news is a good news. And even from experience, even if a person looks good, behaves in a good way, thinks that they are good, there will be times when they realize that they are not, when the evil within comes out or reveals itself to them or to others. John plainly writes in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he goes further in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So to deny that we're sinners is for us to call God a liar. To say that God is not good, to say that we are better than we think we are. So a basic truth is that we are sinners. But even though we are sinners, and even though we must see this, God wants us to come to him to be forgiven. To know that we are sinners isn't the full picture. As Christians, we know that we also receive forgiveness. But how does a good, holy, radiant God accept us who are so dirty and unclean? Well, the fourth truth that we learn that John reminds us of is the truth about Jesus and what he has achieved. Verse 7, the second bit of it. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin separates us from God, but God in his infinite mercy acts in such a way to bring us back to himself. He gives himself up for us in order that we might be able to come to him. He deals with the darkness within us. He deals with sin. He wipes it away. He turns his anger upon his Son, upon himself, and the Son suffers that we might have life. And so we read in other parts of Scripture, Christ died so that we might live. Or Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave up his life to buy us back, so to speak. Or God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus deals with sin and gives us new life. He takes what we deserve, the penalty for sin, upon himself and takes that penalty from us so that we don't have to suffer it. And the outcome of the penalty of sin is death. If sin is left unresolved, a person will die. And the Bible is clear that that person will be in eternal darkness, which is another way of saying hell, which is another way of saying God will not be there. They will be without God forever. But if, verse 9, but if we confess our sins, if we come to God and say, yes, I'm a sinner, Lord, I need you, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Imagine a beggar turning up and asking to come into the king's presence or the queen's presence, turning up at Buckingham Palace, dishevelled, dirty, smelly. That's kind of us. We want to come into God's presence, but we can't because we're not fit to come before him. But imagine the queen going, bring that man or woman in, give them a wash, give them new clothes, and then I will see them. Well, the queen would be providing everything the person needed to come into her presence. God provides everything for us that we might come into his presence. It is a gift. It is something we cannot deserve. We cannot earn, nor that we ever deserve, but God chooses to reach out and bring us to himself. So what happens to the Christian who is able to come into God's presence? What happens when they sin again? John does speak about this in chapter 2, in verses 1 to 2. But if anyone, any Christian, does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The saving death of Jesus still saves that person, even if they sin. His sacrifice is still valid. We must hear that. We must understand that. But that doesn't mean that the Christian ought to take this sacrifice for granted. It doesn't mean that they should keep on sinning as if they were saying, well, if God's going to forgive me, I can keep on sinning and living the way I want to live. That would be to disregard and what God has done and to disrespect his sacrifice. Rather, that we ought to desire to stop sinning when we become aware of our sin and to walk in his light. So John says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with God, while we are walking in the darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. What we believe about God, that he is light, changes how we live. We walk in that light. But if we continue to walk in a way that we know is opposed to God, we know that is wrong, we know that is sinful, we're hypocrites. We are to be mocked, really. You say that you walk in the light, but why do you walk in the darkness? Are you Christians? You're meant to be generous, but why are you so stingy? You Christians, you're meant to be kind and loving, but why did you dismiss me when I visited a church? It's challenging. Because when we look at our lives, we know what we sometimes, what we want to do, what we desire to do, that we want to walk in the light, but often we might end up walking in the darkness. We must keep coming back to God and confessing our sins and finding and receiving that forgiveness and changing our ways for his glory. So how do we remain faithful to God? How do we keep accepting his gospel rather than abandoning it and turning away? How do we keep walking in his light? How does a Christian or a church remain Christian? Well, we keep reminding ourselves of the basics. We don't need new teaching. We don't need novel teaching. We need the basics, because the basics are the truths about God and who he is, who we are, and what he's done. So we trust the apostolic message from John and the other apostles. We remember that God is light in whom there is no darkness. He is good, always, always good, even if it's really hard to understand why something's happening in your life. God is always good. We must also remember we still continue to sin and actually long for the day when we will sin no more, when we'll be in God's presence and there'll be no reason for us. There'll be no way that we can actually sin anymore. We must persevere and keep acknowledging our sins, confessing them to God. And lastly, to hear that Jesus saves us. His forgiveness is real. When we confess our sins, we receive that forgiveness. And we're not only saved to be forgiven, but saved to live and called to live a new life in his light. Let me pray. Almighty God, we ask that you might continue to remind us of of the truth about you. May we never be led astray by truths. May we never be led astray by false truths. May we never be seeking to move on from what you have shown us about yourself. Keep us in your truth, we pray, for your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, John.